thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
How many of you like sunlight? Raise your hand. You like sunlight. You know, when the days start getting darker, I don't know about you, but it's like, you know, it's darker in the morning, and then it's darker in the evening, and I just like it better when the days are really, really long, but, you know, we don't have any choice. No matter how mad we get, it's still going to get darker in the wintertime. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So he used something that is so common in our lives to talk about himself. Jesus spent an amazing amount of time talking about himself. And for those of you that are maybe you're new to the teaching of Jesus, you're kind of trying to figure out, who is Jesus? Is he a great teacher? You know, who in the world is this guy? If you read what Jesus said, he made it very plain who he thought he was. And so either he is kind of a lunatic guy who said things like if I stood up here and said to you, I, Roger Funk, I am the light of the world. How many of you, without even having to talk to my wife, would know that that is a questionable assertion? Raise your hand. And then if I went on to say, I'm not only the bread of life, guys, I'm not only the light of the world, I'm also the bread of life, I'm what fulfills you, you'd be like, oh my. And, you know, pretty soon you'd be wanting to know when the service over so you could get out the back door, and you know, then if you saw my name in the update again that I was speaking, you'd be going, we're not going to go see him, but we might take up an offering. Maybe he could go see a psychiatrist and maybe he could get some help. Maybe there's medication for this. But Jesus kept saying these amazing things about himself. So he said, I am the light of the world. Now, my wife and I, we love to hike, and you've heard hiking stories before. Here's another one. We were up at Conifer, staying a couple nights for our anniversary, and so we decided we're going to go for a hike on the Colorado Trail. We'd never been on this trail before. They just kind of told us, you know, go here. We said, fine, we'll go. You know, we'd slept in late. We're relaxing, started late. And so we go off on this hike, and as is the norm for me, I decide, let's add more. So there's a little loop over here. Let's add this loop. We don't have much water. We don't have much food. And the thing that I didn't really think about is we don't have much light either. So it's fall, it's this time of year, it is getting dark, and we are still a couple miles out on a trail I'm utterly unfamiliar with, and it's now dark. How many of you've been in an experience like this? You know, you're riding your bike too late at night, no night light, you know, whatever. And so my wife, she's not real thrilled with me right now. And the light of the world thing definitely isn't working. Like, we have no flashlight. And I'm at this point, I'm like the idiot of the world, not the light of the world. So we, like, stumble our way back, and finally we make it back to our car. It was so good to be back at the car. And when you're in darkness, light is so good. Before I came to Christ, I was involved in Eastern religions, and we talked a lot about light. As a matter of fact, if you do a web search on, if you do light, just plain old light, you're going to get 84,100,000 things you could research. I've read all of them. They're fantastic. If you do a spiritual light, you're up in about the 6 million category, and a lot of them are Christian. But if you keep going, there's a whole bunch of stuff of alternate religions of which I was a part of, talking about light and the light's within you and there's a divine light. And one of the things that we used to do is we would wear white because we thought it made us more spiritual. And unfortunately, this is, you know, before I'm married and stuff, we didn't do laundry a lot. So the dirty white overalls and not doing laundry, just they didn't go real well together. But that is what I was wearing when I first showed up at church. Dirty white overalls, a Grateful Dead shirt, long blonde hair, and here I come. And as I begin to get involved, I begin to find out things about Jesus that I had no idea that he said about himself. Now tonight, we're going to look at maybe, except for the death and resurrection of Christ, maybe the story that tells us more about who Jesus is and gives us direction for how we can shine Jesus' light through us into the world to touch people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at this story, this true event that happens in John chapter 8. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. We'll read the first few verses. I'll give you the fill-in and we'll dive in. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. So I want you to notice, first of all, it's early in the morning. Keep that in mind. Then the scribes and the Pharisees, who didn't like him, brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And I want you to notice the word in. She was caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." Now Moses, in the law, commanded that such should be stoned. They would actually pick up rocks. They would pick up stones. This is that kind of stoning, not the kind that's now legal in Colorado. Just want to make sure we're all on the same page here. They would pick up stones and then they would throw them at her until she was dead. Okay, we're all on the same page? Good. But what do you say? And they were trying to catch him because in Jewish law, she should be stoned. But the Romans, who were in control of the land of Israel at that time, would give and take away the right for them to do capital punishment on their own. So they're trying to catch him in the middle of a legal situation, but also something much deeper. This, they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Now, I want you to write down your first fill-in there, because I don't know if they already put it up there for you, but I am with you in a personal and real way. I am with you in a personal, real way. And then when is light most visible, would you write down in the darkness? And let me just explain those two real fast. When Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," which he hasn't said yet, but he's getting there, they would have thought back to a scripture in the Old Testament that talked about how when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt and being led to the promised land, they were actually led. God appeared in the sky as a pillar of fire and a cloud of fire. Now, how many of you would like that when you're next time you're lost and your GPS isn't working? Anybody had your GPS ever not work? You know, you put in, "I want this, I want to get to this Starbucks," and you pull up and like you're in the middle of the forest. So this GPS over them, cloud of fire, pillar of fire, and it says that they could not move unless the pillar moved. So, and they move both by day and by night. And so God is leading them, and God is real. This is the real God loving them, caring for them, and leading them. But he's very far away. He's way up in the sky. As a matter of fact, when you read the Old Testament, the theme that comes out over and over and over again is, I love you, I care for you, but yet I'm separated from you. I'm separated from you in the temple behind all these layers, and you can't even get there. And if you try to get there, you'll be killed. And if you're not Jewish, you can't even get that close. You're like in the nosebleed seats of the stadium, if you're lucky. And then all of a sudden, God, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, is walking amongst them, no longer separate, no longer behind all these veils in the temple, no longer a fire in the sky, but you can't get there, but he's with you in a real and a personal way. And his light shines the brightest when it's the darkest. These I Ams of Christ, there are seven of them in the Gospel of John. We're studying them in my Sunday school. These seven of them, five of them are given in the middle of incredible conflict. They're not given like, you know, conference retreat, and we're all in the mountains, and we're worshiping God, and isn't it nice, and I'm the I Am, blah, blah, blah. No, these are in the middle of arguments, and people disputing, and people testing Jesus. In the darkness, God wants our light to shine the brightest. Who Jesus created you to be is not somebody who wilts when it gets dark, but someone who gets lighter when it gets dark. Not someone who runs away when things are difficult. Not someone who runs away when all of a sudden dark situations present themselves. But you're someone that walks into those situations with the light of Jesus Christ shining through you. So that's what we're going to see in this situation. So they're bringing the situation, this conflict. They're testing him. Now, in this whole setup, how many people does it take to commit adultery? This is not a trick question. Two. Yeah, two. It's a minimum anyways. A minimum of two people to commit adultery, right? So somebody is missing, right? Somebody's missing from the story. There's the woman, but where's the guy? So this really should be titled not the woman caught in adultery, but it should be titled the woman set up to be caught in adultery. Because they caught her in the very act. So there's a couple of things we can assume here. She was perhaps known for this behavior. They set the whole thing up with some guy who they said, don't worry, because we're not dragging you in. You're just the setup guy. And then they find her at a time when they can drag her out, knowing that Jesus is going to be available to be tested. He's going to be in the temple. He's going to be teaching the people. So the whole thing is one giant stinking setup. And there's absolutely nothing sincere, nothing real about it. It is an entire unfair setup. Now, in the Old Testament, there's a lot of different reasons that you could be stoned to death. Adultery is one of them. Another one is fornication. Now, as I'm listing these off, I want you to be thinking in your own mind, how many of you would have been stoned to death under Old Testament law? I'm not asking you to raise your hand. Just be thinking. Adultery, fornication, illicit drugs, worshiping other gods, murder. Think abortion. Before I became a Christian, I lived a life of total darkness of drugs, drunkenness, fornication, and the worship of other gods. And I should have been stoned under Old Testament law. But Jesus was coming to usher something different in. In the Old Testament dispensation, that was needed to keep the people pure. But he was now ushering in a new era. And the Pharisees were trying to trick him into siding with what was passing instead of what was coming. An age of grace, an age of redemption, that they could not even see. They couldn't even understand. They couldn't even grasp it. Now, the Old Testament did give us little pictures of this. In most lives, you've heard the story of David, and even if you're someone unfamiliar with the Bible, you may have heard his name. And he committed not only adultery, but he also murdered her husband. But God said, I forgive you. So God said, you're going to be a picture of what I'm bringing in. One of the prophets named Hosea was told to go out and marry a prostitute as a picture of how far away his people had run from him, but yet how much he loved his people and wanted to bring them back. So God, even in the Old Testament, showed us about what was coming. But then we're going to jump into a section that you probably heard, and you probably heard quoted, but good chance you heard it quoted incorrectly. You ready? So your next feeling is, this light shines both ways. This light shines both ways. So now we're gonna take a little turn to something that'll help us in our day-to-day life. This light shines both ways. So John 8:6. This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. We don't know what he was writing. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who was without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. How many of you have heard that verse before? That one of the most famous verses in the Bible. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, and this wording here is so important, being convicted. Underline that word convicted. Being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. So I want to talk about that verse 7. He who is without sin, let him throw a stone at her first. So this quote, this verse is quoted all the time by people. And oftentimes, this verse is quoted at Christians. How many of you have said something like that? You're in a family gathering, you're at work, and a moral question comes up. Is this right or wrong? And all of a sudden, there you are, knowing that you are not on the politically correct side of this issue. You've been there? And so you say, well, the Bible says, and you know, the whole room looks at you like you're a caveman or something. And then they say this to you, but Jesus said, he who's without sin, let him cast the first stone. Are you without sin? And you're instantly backpedaling going, no, but the Bible does say. Who did Jesus say, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone? Who did he say it to? His disciples? No. He said it to the Pharisees and the scribes. He said it to a group of people who had absolutely no interest whatsoever in the truth. They weren't there because, Jesus, please tell us who we are. We want to embrace you. We want to follow you. Just tell us and we're ready to go. That isn't who he said it to. He said it to people who were only there to test him that they might accuse him. But Jesus did tell us something as disciples. What are we supposed to do in situations where someone's doing something that is obviously wrong? And when it's wrong, it's also not for their good. So what are we supposed to do? Matthew 7. This is Jesus again. Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. So some people just stop right there. They'll add that to the other verse about not casting the stone. But with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So this tells us that we're not to have these judgmental, condemning kind of attitudes, you know, where you just want to rip someone down. You don't like your boss or one of your fellow employees or your spouse or, you know, whoever, your neighbor. And so you just trashing the person. Now, I know none of us have ever done that, right? No, I've never, well, no, I shouldn't say that, no. And then in verse 3, he says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye?" So Jesus isn't, he's not comparing necessarily the size of what's being done. What he's saying is, if you've got this judgmental attitude and you just can't wait to run in or rip that person to shred, then you've got an attitude problem bigger than their moral problem. That's what he's saying. And then he says, "Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, but look at this last part of the verse, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Jesus never said that we're not to correct each other. He said the opposite. He said, look, we all got specks in our eyes. Now, Jesus obviously didn't, but all of us, we've all got specks in our eyes. And have you ever noticed, I mean, the honest truth is it's easier for me to see your sins than mine, right? Okay, we all got that one. So because I have such a good vantage point on your sins, and you have such a good vantage point on my sins, we're going to help each other out. But we're going to have to deal with the judgmental attitude, the desire to rush in with stones and stone people like, aha, caught you in that sin. And come in with a humble, grace-filled attitude of restoring our brother, of restoring our sister. But without people speaking into my life, I can't get better. Because I don't just have like blind spots. I like have 360 blindness. Anybody else with me? Like 360. Now, I need people to speak into my life. We went through Real Marriage in our Sunday school, the book by Mark Driscoll. And so my wife and I, we read through it together. It took us a whole year to read through this book. It's a great book. And, you know, of course my wife needs to change more than me. That's obvious, right? All you ladies, say amen. So while we're reading the book, you know what I find out? I find out that just going on lung-searing, difficult hikes is not enough for my wife. Can you believe that? Like, she actually wants to go to things occasionally, like art fairs, farmers markets. Like, why? So, like, I actually had to change. It's terrible. So I actually, like, I went to the Italian festival like a month back at Belmar. I actually had fun. I didn't want to go, but once I got there, I had fun. Ate a lot of food, had a good time. So what Jesus is saying is, when he comes as the light of the world, that light only works if it shines both ways. The Pharisees were not interested in having Jesus shine the light into their lives. They just simply wanted to accuse Jesus. We need each other in the church, but it only works is if you can correct me and I can correct you. If it's ever, I'm uncorrectable, but I'm going to correct you, it stops working. So the light shines both ways. And then the last part of this, the true light is about second chances now. And I love this. I want to be able to live this. John 8, verse 10. When Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, there's two halves here. Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. I want to be the kind of person that when I'm around people who are really, really far from God, and God's been opening up some doors for Lisa and I where we're able to hang out with some people who are, they're just really far from God. And in fact, I haven't been around a lot of people like that since before I got saved. And I was really far from God. And at first, actually, it was a little bit shocking because this crowd, very, very liberal, very far from God. Everyone's in the Eastern religions, alternate lifestyles, they're all okay. But you know, something like happened to me in those gatherings. Where I like all of a sudden, I like came alive. Like it's like I love being around these people. I love interacting with these people. And when they're around me, I don't want them to feel condemnation. Now, let me just define condemnation. Here's what condemnation means. There's no second chance for you. You are so far from God. You are such a sinner. You've done this, 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 and this, and I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to be around you. I don't want to love you. I want to just completely, utterly reject you. I want you out of my life. That's condemnation. You notice that when Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, it doesn't say they were condemned in their conscience. They were convicted in their conscience. Conviction says there's hope. There's a second chance. Someone's shining a light, but I don't have to stay like this. I can be different. In John 3:16, and we're all so familiar with these verses, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We've heard that great verse. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. His ministry wasn't one of condemnation, but offering salvation. And he offers it tonight to any of you that don't have it. It says, he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The world is already under condemnation. When I was born, I was under condemnation because I was already a sinner when I came out of my mother's womb. And I was under the condemnation of God all my life. Until I was 23 years old and I believed in Jesus Christ. So we don't have to bring condemnation. People are already under it. You might be under it tonight. I was guilt-ridden. I remember in college where they offered, you could go for some free counseling. So I go in to see the counselor and I said, you know what? I'm really feeling guilty about my lifestyle. Can you please help me with it? And he tried. But fortunately, I was blessed enough to be raised a Catholic. The guilt didn't go away. I was under the condemnation of God for the way I was not only living my life, but the fact that I had completely rejected Jesus Christ and everything about him and who he claimed to be. I wanted nothing to do with Jesus. I was under the condemnation of God, and I knew it. And I'm so thankful that I had that experience. Because that's what drove me to Jesus. It's what drove me to find forgiveness. It's what drove me to find a second chance. And that when I came into a church much like this in Lake Tahoe, and they embraced me in my dirty white overalls and my Grateful Dead shirt, and they didn't care what I looked like, and they didn't care that while they were all praying, I'm in the lotus position doing yoga and deep breathing. They didn't care. They said to me, without using these words, their attitude, neither do I condemn you. And that's the kind of person I want to be. But I also want to be able to say the second half. So right now, God's working on me on the first half, being able to hang out with people who are super far from God and them not to feel condemnation from me. And now I'm saying, God, how do I say the second half and go and sin no more? Jesus didn't say, neither do I condemn you. And you know what? You are both consenting adults, right? No big deal. Or you're both consenting teenagers. Who cares? It's all right. Everything's good. Did you feel good about it? Now that I feel good about it, don't worry about it. No, Jesus said, go and, what's the word?
Sin.
Go and sin no more. Jesus said, there are rights and wrongs. Jesus said that what you were doing was dead wrong. It was a sin. And that's not a popular word, and certainly not one that, you know, you necessarily want to throw around the workplace just randomly, like, how you doing, sinner? Won't get your friends. But we have to bring in both sides. It's hard to bring in both sides, especially in a culture that has completely gone away from any sense of biblical morality. So Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. I'm offering you a second chance. But in that second chance involves believing in me and a change of your lifestyle. It was an impossible demand. Because for this woman to be caught in the act of adultery, the very act, it had to be habitual. It had to be well known. Otherwise, they couldn't have set the whole thing up. It wasn't, you're not just like going down the street, knocking on doors, you know. Anyone committing adultery in here? How about over here? Anybody committing? No, they had to know that if they set this woman up, that she was prone to this sin. Jesus gives her a completely impossible command. Go and stop doing this. That has been a habitual part of her life, is probably filling or trying to fill some void, some pain, some hurt. Not that that excuses sin in any way, but somehow she's trying to fill the void in her life by being involved in adultery. And now Jesus says to her, I'm not condemning you. I'm not going to pick up the first stone, but don't do it anymore. You can imagine she's thinking, what? I've been doing this maybe for years. This is my life. This is what I do. This is what makes me feel good. This is how I try to make myself feel whole. What do you mean, stop? So when Jesus comes in and says, I'm the light of the world, it's not only to shine in such a way that it doesn't push people away in spite of their beliefs, in spite of what they're doing in their life. It's to pull them in. But it's also to change them. Later on, in John chapter 8, and this is a continuous, we're not going to read the verses in between, but it's a continuum. It's a continuous dialogue between Jesus, first of all, him and the Pharisees, and then starting in verse 31, now he changes his audience. And he says, then Jesus said, to those Jews who believed him. So there's the Pharisees that, oh, we don't like you, the scribes. But there's also Jews there that believed him. The Jews who believed him. And I happen to think that the woman caught in adultery is there. That just doesn't say so, but that's just my personal belief. She's listening to this too. And Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, we've heard this verse probably lots of times if you've been around church at all, but here's what I think Jesus is saying. He's saying, because there is not condemnation, and because there are second chances, you can take the parts of the Word of God that make you feel the worst. We all have those, right? Anybody else have those, you know, like, oh, I don't like to read that verse because I don't do very good in that area. Because there's no condemnation, you can actually run and hug those verses. You can actually bring them to yourself because they're not coming in to condemn you. They're coming in to change you. They're coming in to transform you. And this word to abide, to know the word, is not some kind of intellectual, like, you know, I know my math tables, or, you know, I can tell you when Columbus sailed the ocean blue. No, that's not the word. It's the word. It's a personal knowing. It's like a friend. You know, you're with a friend and you know them and you feel comfortable with them. That's the kind of knowing they're talking about. The kind of Bible knowledge that helps you to go and sin no more. I'm not talking about sinlessness. You know, we don't get to that till heaven. But that'll work in an area in your life where you really need help in is when you let it abide deeply in your life. Now, some of you here probably have tattoos. I'm totally okay with tattoos. I don't have any. Don't like pain, at least not that kind of pain. I love athletic pain, not needle pain. But tattoos, which are a permanent mark on your skin, but you can have a tattoo taken off. And how you take a tattoo off is you use a laser beam. Now, if you were to take the skin that your tattoo's on, cut the skin off, put it on a table, and shine the laser on it, it would annihilate the skin. There'd be nothing left. But when the laser shines onto your tattoo on your body, it doesn't annihilate the skin. And the reason it doesn't is because the laser pulls blood into that area. And it's the laser and the blood that take away the tattoo. Now, sin can be like a tattoo. I'm not saying sin is a tattoo. Everybody hear that? Since tattoos are not sin. But we'll just use it like a picture, okay? Sin, like, it can tattoo our lives to where we feel like I'm never going to be free of that, and I'm going to have shame about this the rest of my life. But then when you combine the two things, number one, the blood of Christ, the neither do I condemn you, the your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ, with the light, the truth of the Word of God, when you combine those two together, God can take any sin, any besetting sin, out of your life through the power of the Holy Spirit and the community of believers. So here's what I want us to do. Stand to your feet.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.